Welcome to Midnight Harmony. I'm your host, E.W. Helmick. Midnight Harmony is supported by the Ministry of Help World Tour. The purpose of our partnership is to help those who have lost hope. Disaster relief, suicide prevention, fresh water, and building are all pieces of how together we bring resources to individuals, families, and communities and share the love of Jesus Christ. You can find out more about the Ministry of Help at www.helpwt.com. Again, that's www.helpwt.com. Be sure to also watch the motion picture they have produced entitled Take Your Dream, available on Amazon Prime, an inspiring story of a father and his two sons who swam Australia's longest river to inspire a nation. I'm so glad you've joined us tonight. I know that we have many tender, inspiring, and heartfelt stories on our program, but tonight I'm especially glad you're here because there is someone I want you to meet. I imagine you have had the same experience as I have when you meet someone for the first time, and you simply know you've got to get to know that individual on a more personal level. That was my experience when I first met Dr. Ray. Not to spoil any of the conversation, I'm going to invite my guest to share firsthand his incredible story of courage and faith. Please welcome Dr. Walt Ray, a veteran of the United States Army, graduate of Liberty University, author of the books I'm Saved, What Now, and If My People, a pastor's desk reference, and pastor of the McCook Baptist Church in McCook, Nebraska. Walt, welcome to Midnight Harmony.
Eric, thank you so very much. I am so thrilled to be with you. And like you, once I met you that very first time, there was just something about you. There was a connection there that you seldom get when you meet a new person. And it was from this connection that we're here together today doing this.
Amen. You have an incredible story. I've had a lot of fun just listening to your story as we've talked several times. Your story of walking with Christ begins, well, I'm going to say over 60 years ago, but prior to that, you grew up in the Appalachian Mountains, and you have a truly fascinating story. Tell my listeners just a little bit about growing up, where you lived, and what was life like at that time period?
My life started born at home in the hills of Appalachia in Russell County, Virginia, August 31st, 1948. To the daughter of a coal miner who had died of black lung. So my mom and my grandmother were living together. I was shortly after I was born, my mother decided that I was never going to set foot in a coal mine. She had a brother who lived in Lynchburg, Virginia. Not knowing anything, she packed up what they had, moved to Lynchburg. For the next number of years, she worked two jobs supporting me and her mother, in order for us to have a better life than what she had grown up having. It was an interesting experience, but not always good, because my mother was, like her mother, very matriarchal. Males were, we were there, but we were not on the equal footing with females. So there were some difficult times, but looking back, my mother did the best she could with what she had.
Did you have siblings, did you say?
I had a sister who passed away 3 years ago from diabetes complications.
Eventually, you moved to Lynchburg?
Yeah, I was three.
3 years old, okay. And Lynchburg, Virginia, has some deep historical roots, especially as it relates to its witness for Christ, and we'll talk more about that. Share with my listeners your front porch story when you were 8 years old.
I'll never forget. It was July 1956. Mom was at working one of her two jobs. I don't recall which job she was working. There was a knock on the door. My grandmother, who was kind of shy, says, "Get the door." I knock on the door. There's this booming voice says, "Hello, I'm Jerry Falwell." We had heard rumors about this young preacher that was said he was going to start a mega church in Lynchburg, Virginia. Nobody believed him. He said, "Well, can I talk to you for a minute?" "Sure, I'll talk to anybody." He says, "Do you know God loves you?" I was taken aback because I'd never been told before that anybody loved me. I was all ears. Tell me more about this. What about this love thing? There, as best an 8-year-old can understand it, I understood what the gospel of Jesus Christ was all about. And there, with childlike faith, I says, I want this God that loves me. I want to be the kind of person that can be lovable. And that began a lifelong walk with the Lord.
He was, at that point, he was quite a young man, wasn't he?
He was in his 30s.
Okay.
Early 30s.
Yeah. But you vividly remember that conversation in that moment.
I will take that conversation to the grave with me. It's one that changed my life forever as we moved through decades to my present age of 74 years old.
After this event, how did your life, from 8 years old into now junior high, high school, how did your life begin to unfold? How did things begin to change for you?
Right away, Jerry says, you need a ride to church. I've got an old station wagon. I'm going to drive around neighborhoods and pick up kids that want to come to church, and I'll take you to church. So I was, for the first time, exposed to something that I didn't know anything about. It affected me, and as I went through elementary school, high school, I started really understanding what Jerry was saying from the pulpit and from what some of these old faithful Sunday school teachers were trying to teach me as I was growing up and what was now. And you need to realize when Thomas Road Baptist Church started, it had 40 members. They met in an old bottling company building where after Sunday morning, your feet would stick to the floor because they never got all the Coke syrup off the floor of the original building that was Thomas Road Baptist Church. But by the time I graduated from high school, Jerry was probably running 3,000 or 4,000 on Sunday morning from the original 40.
And were you pretty involved in high school in his ministry and going to church? Or a lot of times high schoolers,
In high school, I was in high school. By the time I got into high school, he had bought a little island in the middle of the James River near Lynchburg, and he turned into Treasure Island Summer Camp for Kids. Because I was one of Jerry's kids, I was asked if I wanted to come down and be a junior counselor. So I spent my summers at Treasure Island being a junior counselor to kids coming from all over the country at this point to see what this preacher in Lynchburg was trying to do.
You graduated, what year did you graduate high school?
1965.
And you joined the military right after high school? Or?
Right after high school. It was a brilliant decision on my part. I decided after high school I was tired of people bossing me around, so I was going to join the Army. Was I in for a shock when I got off the bus at boot camp and ran at this creature called a drill sergeant. I had never heard so much yelling in my entire life, but that was really a pivotal point in my life because I gained experiences and knowledge in the military that helps me to be a better pastor today.
Mm-hmm. We hear stories of war. And we've all seen the battles played out on the silver screen. But those of us, including myself, who have never fought or served in the military, and I want to say from my heart and from my listeners, we really thank you for your service. We really, really do thank you for that. The military probably can't grasp the fear and devastation of the reality of war without having experienced it. You're just out of high school. And you find yourself serving in a number of foreign countries. Can you describe how you changed or what was going through your mind at that time and your relationship with Christ?
Okay, first of all, I wasn't just your run-of-the-mill GI. I was selected after a rigorous process to be an Army Green Beret, Special Forces. So I went through jump school. There's a story that we'll talk about later where that comes into play. Went through almost a year of training for Special Forces, and I had numerous overseas assignments. My last overseas assignment was the Southeast Asia War Games, also known as the Vietnam War. There, I saw life at its worst. And I saw life at its best. One thing I walked away from Vietnam knowing, there are no atheists in a foxhole. I've never seen a man take his or her last breath proclaiming there is no God. that had an everlasting impact on me and my desire to win every person I can to the saving knowledge of Christ.
And did you have that attitude when you were in those foxholes? Did you, was your relationship, would you say your relationship with God and with Christ was growing deeper or farther?
Much deeper, because you had two people you could depend on in war, the guy on your left or right and God. Beyond that, it was you and that person and God, and that was your comfort zone.
You're a Green Beret, Special Forces, and at one point you found yourself in an especially vicious battle. Can you tell us more about that battle?
Near the end of my tour in Vietnam, we were choppered into what we were told was a secure area. With a still classified mission, so we were sent in on a mission. Once we were on the ground, we realized this was not a secure area. We were in the middle of an NVA regiment of about 10,000 people, not all closely together, because the Viet Cong, they didn't operate in large, normal units. They were guerrillas. They were guerrilla warfare specialists. But we soon knew from things that you learn having been in country for a while that we were not in a situation where we wanted to be in. We got on a radio, asked for extraction. We're told it's too dangerous to send the chopper in since the information you're giving us, escape and evade. Escape and evade says get out the best way you can. When you're in a safe area, we will come and pick you up. Somewhere in that process, I remember very distinctly saying, God, get me out of here alive, and I'll do whatever you want me to do with my life. Needless to say, I got out alive.
You made a promise to God.
And I kept that promise.
And we'll talk more about that. But after that battle, after you prayed that prayer, how much longer was it before you actually left the country or came back to the U.S.?
12 weeks.
How long did you serve then, total?
Total of 8 years.
Okay. You find yourself back home. Was it in Virginia?
It was back in Virginia.
And by now, Jerry Falwell's ministry has become quite popular.
Yes.
And you were in, did you go back in and engage in that ministry when you got back?
No, I went and worked in the secular world. I was the chief of security for a banking chain for a number of years.
Jerry Falwell, however, approaches you and has a conversation with you. So how did he find you? How did you guys engage together?
It was by chance. I was in the Kroger grocery store on Fort Avenue in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I felt a slap upside the back of my head. Dr. Falwell, if you were a friend, if he knew you, to get your attention, he'd reach up and smack you upside the back of the head and laugh with that loud, booming voice. General conversation, he says, boy, when are you going to go to school and get in the ministry? I said, but Dr. Falwell, I've got a good position. I'm having fun. I'm enjoying my life. He looks at me, deadly serious. He says, remember the promise you made God. You could have picked me up off the floor.
And why? Because?
I had never shared that with him or anybody else.
Yeah.
He says, be in my office tomorrow morning. When Dr. Falwell says, be in his office the next morning, if you were a Thomas Road person, you knew Jerry, you were in his office the next morning. I walked in. He says, class starts in 30 minutes. Remind me why you're here. Needless to say, I said, but I can't afford it. He says, you've got scholarship all the way through your doctorate. Go do it. And that's how I got into the ministry of Jesus Christ.
And so you go to school at Liberty University.
Yes.
Which has become a huge university since then. Tell us that story just a little bit about how that university began.
It started in 1973 with a small class. As a matter of fact, the first graduating class had 9 students. My late wife, Sarah Lane, was one of those original 9 students that graduated that year when it was Lynchburg Baptist College. A few years later, it was renamed Liberty University. As of graduation time, May 2022, they graduated 22,000 this past year in everything from law to medicine to ministry. They have like 70 or 80 majors that you can take at Liberty, which now sits on 7,000 acres of prime real estate.
Wow. Now, since then, you graduated what year?
1984.
Okay. Since then, you have served in churches in Virginia, in New York, in Texas, Nebraska, obviously, in various leadership roles. Do you have any favorite stories out of all those experiences?
One especially, a small church that I was candidating for in Johnstown, New York. Small church, really old church. Matter of fact, they were one of the oldest continually operating Baptist churches in the country. This church actually had real Tiffany stained glass windows. Amazing church, I thought, until I decided that they were more concerned with their stained glass windows than they were with the souls living in the trailer park down the road. So needless to say, I didn't accept that position. Sarah and I came back to Virginia heartbroken because we really loved the area. Some weeks later, I got a call. We don't have anybody. Can you do a sermon for the church by telephone hookup? We did. At the end of the service, one of the deacons come up. He said, we got somebody. She wants to get saved, and we don't know what to do. Led this young lady to the Lord. Find out later, her parents owned a number of the largest high-end automobile dealerships in the Northeast. Heather turned into the ultimate Christian. At the time she got saved, she was living with a guy. He was living with her because he got a new Corvette every year for his birthday. She went home, kicked him out, says, I'm a Christian now, I can't do this. Move forward a few years, she moves to West Hampton Beach, New York. They decide they want to start a church. Of course, I went out and got the church started for them. And in this process, Heather got fired up for the Lord. She called me one Monday morning. She said, my family wants to buy 7 motorhomes and equip them for mobile medical units to send through the boroughs of New York for those who can't afford medical care. And we'll take care of staffing and all the expenses. We want to do this for the Lord. That is probably my favorite story of God's amazing grace.
Wow. Chasing somebody down for his glory. That's beautiful. Your story is not a story of an individual because you've already mentioned your wife, Sarah, came alongside you at an early stage in your life and served with you in ministry. She was also a student of Liberty University and was one of those 9 from that first graduating
class. Correct.
What made yours and Sarah's life complete? What was your favorite pastimes? Tell us a little bit about your relationship. How many years were you married?
39.
Okay.
Actually, I have to go back and tell you the first time I met Sarah, right after I finished jump school in the Army, I came back. She was working at Treasure Island at the time, and she tells me years later, she says, you came down to the island in your uniform. You thought you were all that. You were the most obnoxious individual I had ever met. Move forward to 1984. I, through a friend, met her mom, who tells me, I have this single daughter. You guys should get together. Mrs. Lane called Sarah. Sarah says, I'm not going to drive from, she was working in Richmond at the time. She says, I'm not going to drive to Appomattox just for some guy who's not going to like me. So we talked a little bit. She says, you were that obnoxious guy at Treasure Island on one of the phone calls. I said, yeah. So we talked a while, and she finally says, okay, it was almost Halloween weekend. So she says, okay, I'll meet you at Thomas Road. Right at the time, Thomas Road was running 8,000 on Sunday morning. She said, how will I find you? I said, well, I'll be sitting under the balcony because it's out of season. I'll wear a powder blue suit. I found 8 of my friends, and I had them wear powder blue suits and spread them out under the balcony. She came in, looked around. I saw this person. I knew what she looked like. She had no idea what I looked like. She finally walked up. She says, are you Walt? I said, who? Who are you looking for? Sarah, sit down. Some months later, we got married, and she was my partner in ministry, my greatest defender, my biggest critic. She was my piano player, my organist, my children's ministry person. Whatever needed to be done, Sarah made sure it got done either by herself or she'd delegate somebody to do it.
How long ago did she pass away?
December 5th, 2021.
So not very long ago.
11 months ago.
Can you tell our listeners what happened, what the situation was? Because it's devastating.
She was going through some procedures, and on a Wednesday before she died, on a Sunday morning, she said, I can't breathe. I need to go to the emergency room. Sarah was not one to cry wolf. I took her to the emergency room. She had a partially collapsed lung. Sometime prior to that, she had had a colonoscopy, and they had somehow messed up, and she aspirated E. coli, and then it caused the lung to collapse. So they were treating her for it. They put a chest tube in. On December 4th, before she passed on December 5th, she was feeling better. She was sitting up on the side of her bed. We spent a lot of time together. Just before I got ready to leave, she said, you know, something I've been thinking about. I said, okay. She says, I've thought a lot about this. And she said, you know, this is home. This is where God in McCook, Nebraska wants you to finish your ministry. This is where he wants you to be in the pulpit when he called you home to be with him. She said, promise me we won't go anywhere. 10 o'clock the next morning, she stepped into the presence of the Lord. If I choke up a little bit, I have no apology.
Amen. 39 years together, she passes away really suddenly, unexpectedly. And
there was a procedure that they did in the room that they missed something and she bled out.
After that, have any consideration at all of leaving Nebraska, leaving the church that you were serving in?
Not for a nanosecond. Okay. Not for, you know, when Sarah says, I prayed about it and the Lord's told me not something. That was the second best thing, me hearing it, first being only from the Lord himself. She was that kind of woman. She was that kind of godly Christian woman. I share this with your listeners. She was 34 years old when we got married. I married a virgin. That tells you the kind of woman Sarah Lane was.
That's kind of an untold story. I did too, and we just celebrated 39 years. And you don't hear that story very much anymore.
You don't. You know, not at our age, you absolutely don't. Because, right. But, you know, that shows that there are still godly women to whom virtue means everything, where biblical principle is the only platform on which they live their life.
Amen. What I love about your story, Walt, is that you talk to God, you've heard God, you've had other people who've heard God speak into your life. That's really a powerful thing, and I think sometimes Christians really miss that in their walk with the Lord. They feel like they're alone. They feel like maybe it's a one-on-one conversation just with God, but I really believe he uses other people, and he uses the people in our lives to speak to us. And so I love that about your story, because it's filled with those moments from beginning to end. So
we're told in Scripture, be still and know that I am God. So often we're so busy living our life, we won't stop for a moment and listen for that still, small voice. He's not going to talk to us in booming thunder. So often it's through other people that we hear some of the greatest revelations ever meant for our ears, if we will only be still and listen and know that he is God.
Amen. I would love for my listeners to know more about your upcoming book. Tell us about I'm Saved, What Now?
So often, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ leads a sinner to the Savior, then puts them in the pew, expects them to grow. that they're not shown how to get things done, how to have a successful prayer life, how to overcome temptations. The whole purpose behind this book is, now that I'm saved, here's how to read the Bible. Here's how to have a prayer life. Here's how to deal with things that are bombarding me every single day. So often, and I think that's why so many young Christians, they'll attend church for a while, then you see them fading away because they're not being shown what they need to do. They don't know what we older Christians take for granted. We've developed what we know over years, yet we expect this young Christian to get in lockstep with us and never make mistakes. I say this, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only organization that shoots its wounded. If you go to your local bar and you mess up, one of your drinking buddies are going to try to help you up. If a brother or a sister, especially a young one, falls from grace, they never had it to begin with. Instead of saying, what can I do to get you back on track? We tend to give them the cold shoulder.
Am I correct in saying that this book, I'm Saved, What Now, has a publisher?
It has a publisher. It has not been released yet. And none of these three books have been released. They're all going to be published by the same publisher at a later date. I'll give you more information so you can put it out to your readers.
That would be great. The other one, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God visits Solomon and tells him, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." I'm assuming your book, If My People, is based on that scripture
it's
reference?
It's based entirely on it. So many folks, they look at that passage. They see us in the Old Testament. They read, "If my people," they say, it doesn't apply to the church because it's Old Testament and it's talking to my people. But after "if my people," there's a comma. The comma means the direction is going to change. The next phrase is here, "If my people who are called by my name." Nowhere in Jewish history has the Jewish people ever been called by the name of Christ. So he's saying it's for my people, but it's also for the church who are now called by my name, specifically Christians. Then he's saying, if you will do these things in return, I will do these things. You can actually take that one verse and turn it into 300 typewritten pages.
Well, and that's a lot of pages, I know. Well, we're really excited for those to be released, and we'll be looking forward to that.
I'll make sure you get copies, and
we'll definitely announce that. What I really love, Walt, about you is you're very inspiring. I know, actually, because of the work that our ministry Help does, we engage a lot of communities and we engage a lot of people just to help them find hope. Oftentimes, more often than not, we find young people and elderly who have given up on life. They've been hurt too many times. Their health has brought them down. They find very little reason to move forward or get out of bed every day. And the minute you stop doing anything, you start on a downhill path. You start to lose hope, you start to lose courage, and you start to lose your health. You're an inspiration because at your age, 74, thank you. I almost had it a little later than that, but 74.
74 is fine.
We're going to trust you with that. You've got so many things you're working on and you're working towards. And I just want to say to my listeners, that is so important. If you have a hobby, if you have a sport, if you have something that you love to do, then you wrap your heart around that and you continue with that. You are also a martial arts, I don't know if expert is the word, but tell us.
I have a third degree black belt.
Yeah. And how long have you been doing that? Ever since
military.
Okay.
And 50 plus years.
And do you use that?
I'm getting ready to do every Saturday martial arts classes for the kids in the neighborhood of the church.
That's great. I'm sure that'll be huge. I'm sure that'll be huge for them. So that, again, that's another inspiration. We're in a season which I believe God is gathering his children for his return. We are undoubtedly in the end times. Scripture tells us that. What must the church and Christians be doing now and in this time?
The church needs to commit. As a matter of fact, Sunday I'm preaching a sermon to my congregation on commit to God. So many church members, They are occasional pew warmers unless there's a football game, a basketball game, an event in town, something they want to do. God requires commitment from his people. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, it makes absolutely clear. Look at what happened to Israel after they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it aside for 20 years. And Samuel says, if you want to be blessed by God, commit to God. The church, every single Christian needs to be committed to Christ, to the cause of Christ, to the second coming of the Lord. We are in the end time. The end of the church age is very, very near.
Mm-hmm. I've shared this with my listeners in several other podcasts. Christ, when he was here, he said, repent. And that word repent actually means change your mind. In other words, it wasn't an accusation based on our sin that we must repent. What Christ was saying was, repent, change your mind about what you believe about me, about what you believe about my Father, and trust me. And so it's that idea of being the light and being the truth. And the church has got to step into that place of being the light, being the truth, and as you say, committing.
And we're not doing that.
Yeah.
That's why across denominations, church membership is falling off at an alarming rate, because we were failing to do those things. The average church, the biggest problem with the average church is they've taken the Great Commission and tossed it out the window, or says, that's a pastor's job. That's not my job. Yeah. But if you look at the Great Commission, Eric, it says, go ye. Ye means go, all of you. If you claim the name of Christ, you are my minister. You're to go and you're to share the good news with every single person with whom you come in contact.
Amen.
We're not doing that.
Yeah, amen. I believe that wholeheartedly. My listeners, if you're listening tonight to Midnight Harmony, you know, you have heard me say many, many times that Christ commissioned all of us to go into the world, to be disciples, to evangelize, and to share and be witnesses for him and for his glory. What would you say to our listeners who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior?
I share this chapter, this verse of Scripture. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every single person listening to my voice will at some point, like Sarah and like thousands of others every day, breathe their last breath. At this point, you're going to spend eternity one of two places, heaven or hell. And what makes the decision is, what did you do with the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary? If you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. This is the appointed time. Don't wait. You've got no guarantees beyond that last heartbeat you just had. Be ready to meet the Lord. The coming is near.
Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you don't know Jesus, he knows you, but he desires you to know him intimately and deeply by making a confession of faith in his name. Would you do that right now? Tonight, and trust the God of the universe to alter your story for his glory, just as he's done with so many, like Dr. Ray, myself, and many of my listeners. God desires an eternity with you and loves you more than anyone has ever or ever could. Now, that is something worth having and holding on to. You can pray a prayer right now. God is listening. And in fact, I'll say it, and you can simply repeat it right here where you are right now. The prayer goes like this. God, I believe in Jesus. I believe in my heart he was raised from the dead. Please forgive me for my sins and forever doubting you. Save me just as your word says you will. Thank you, and amen. If you've just prayed that prayer, I hope you'll tell us about it. We would love to send you a Bible and a devotional to help you move forward in your journey of faith with the Lord Jesus. Is there anything you wanted to share that we didn't talk about, a story, anything, Walton?
One quick thing. So often we see impossible situations cleverly disguised as awesome opportunities. That mountain in your face may not really be a mountain. It may be that thing that's ready to motivate you to show you things that you cannot possibly imagine. Trust God. When you can't see his face, you can always feel his heart.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Ray, thank you so much for being on our program, Midnight Harmony. It has been an absolute pleasure to have you tonight, and we look forward to the release of your books and more incredible, inspiring stories in the future. For those of you listening tonight, what a blessing it is for me to have you be a part of our program. As you go to sleep, I pray God will give you visions and dreams and reveal to you his wonderful plan for your life. God bless you richly. A peaceful good night.